How firm a foundation. Thank you, Sharla. Appreciate that. Wonderful song. And isn't it great that we have a rock to stand on? The Lord Jesus Christ, our foundation. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. We're going to finish today. Philippians chapter 3. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our precious God, we're humbled to be able to call you our Father and our God, to be able to walk with you and know you and serve you. And we thank you, Father, that we can demonstrate some of our love back to you by worshiping you in song. And thank you, God, for being that firm foundation for us. Thank you, God, for being holy as we have sung. Thank you, God, for making us holy. And we just live in the reality and the vitality of a personal relationship with you, dear God, and we're so thankful for that. And we pray, God, that you'd help us to be able to share that wonderful love with other people that are in this world that are lost and that are dying and in need of a Savior, that are helpless and hopeless, God. Just give us a burden and opportunities to talk to those folks about Jesus, we pray. We ask, Lord, for the folks in our church family that are going through some physical issues at this time. We pray, thank you that Jan is here this morning and she's doing better, and just pray for your continued healing for her. And we pray that Kay can get home from the hospital tomorrow and that you would strengthen her, Lord, from the surgeries that she had this week and provide and care for her. We pray for Susie and ask, dear God, for you to help her with her back and her legs and be able to have some relief from the pain that is going on there. We just lift her up and ask you, God, to give her the help that that she needs, dear Lord. And Lord, for other folks, we think of John and the things that are going on with him. Pray for Merwin and his continued recovery with his back situation, and other folks in our church, Lord, that just don't come to my mind at this second. And just pray, Heavenly Father, for you to work in their lives. And God, we pray for folks in our church family that are not struggling with physical things, but dealing with other things, with maybe finances or family issues, or maybe some things are just not the harmony that they should be at home. We pray, God, that you would work in those things and draw husbands and wives and family and children to together, Lord, as only you can, so that the young folks can grow up to love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, and so that the moms and dads can demonstrate the love of Christ and his church in the society that we live in. We just, again, need your help to do those things, Father, because we certainly can't do that on our own. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for you to continue to guide us in looking for a new pastor for the church here. And we thank you, God, for directing us step by step as we go along. And God, we always want things to happen faster than what they do. And God, we just pray for your timing, your direction, your hand to be on each situation, conversation, questionnaire, all the things that that go on, and allow us, Lord, to have the person that you want to come and to lead the church here into the future. And we'll give you the glory, Father, when that takes place. And we just ask now, Lord, as we open up your precious and holy word, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start out with a question this morning. How many of you do not know what YouTube is? You have no idea what YouTube is. Great, we're all unanimous. We know what YouTube is. How many of you have never used YouTube, have never done anything with YouTube? You know what it is, but you've never done anything. Okay, great. YouTube is an interesting animal, I guess you call it, because you can find just about anything that you're looking for on YouTube. You can find how to bake things. You can find what kind of knives that you would be interested in buying. You can find how to clean the mold off of your house on YouTube. You can find all the things that you're interested in that the Pittsburgh Steelers are doing, that the New York Yankees are doing. All of those things are, you know, right there. I don't know if they have any other teams on there or not, but they have those on there for sure. And those things are on there. And the thing that I found that is just remarkable on there is that you can find out how to fix your car on YouTube. Okay, so you know, you have something that you want to do, some kind of repair in your car, and you look it up, and you know, voila, here's 25 people that are telling you how to fix it. Not always in the same way, but they're all telling you how to how to fix your car. And so it's just an amazing kind of thing. And I'm sure there's a bunch of junk and garbage on there too that you don't want to look at, but you know, you just use it for those kind of things, and it can be very, very helpful. This thing called YouTube. Now, if you've ever watched a YouTube video, recording that they put up there, you'll realize very quickly that just about everybody says, "Now, if you would like to follow me, all you have to do is push this button on your computer." He said, and they always say that if you push this button and you follow us, it'll help us to get this information out to out to other people, and they'll be able to to enjoy all these things that you have enjoyed. And so I would always scratch my head and say, well, I wonder why they always want you to follow them on YouTube. And then you can also push another thing, and you can subscribe, so you get a notice every time they put out something new. But I always said, why? I wonder why. And so somebody, obviously smarter than me, said, well, don't you know that if they have so many people that are following them, YouTube gives them money? Oh, now it begins to make sense to me that, they're doing this, the more people you have. So I looked it up online this week to find out how much money a person, how much money you can make on YouTube. And I found this out, that if you have 1,000 people following you and they listen to or view your recordings of about 4,000 hours in a year, you will get $3 to $5 a month. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not much money. But if you had, millions of people that were following you, well, that would be a whole different story. Those $5 would follow. $5 would add up. And so, they're always trying to get people to follow them. So then, the other thing that I like to look at on my phone is I like to look at Twitter. Okay, I have a Twitter account. I've never tweeted or twitted or whatever that is called that you do. I've never done that. All I do is read the ones that other people have, other people put on there. Preachers put things on there. People that are doing news put stuff on there. People that are interested in sports put on stuff that are on there. And so I follow some people that are on there. So I actually follow some people on Twitter so I can see what they have to say about different things. But again, they're all looking for people to follow them. Okay, that's the thing. Now, I don't know whether you get money for Twitter or not. I have no idea about that. But they're always looking for people to follow you. And I thought, man, this is an interesting phenomenon, this idea of following people. Years gone by, when I was growing up, nobody talked about, following anybody and those kind of things. And my wife's famous statement is, I'm on Pinterest, or she was saying something like that. And she said, I have, 10 people that are following me on Pinterest. And she said, I don't even know where I'm going. So how can I have people that are following me? But I want us to recognize that this idea of following is not something that is new in our generation. It's not something that has just happened recently. Obviously to make money on YouTube and the whole Twitter thing and the social media part of, part of it is all, is all new. But the idea of following is something that has been, laid in the foundation of Christianity many, 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 many years ago. The idea of following, because the idea of following is, in a biblical point of view, a biblical perspective, is being somebody's disciple or being discipled by somebody. So you would follow them so that you could be discipled, you could be encouraged, you'd be directed. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 3, how the Apostle Paul is encouraging people to follow with him. Okay, and it's a little bit of interesting distinction here that he is calling them to follow with him. So let's look at the passage of scripture. Verse 17 is where we're going to start. And I would just like to read down through the passage. And then we'll begin to talk about the passage. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, go back to verse 17 and notice here, first of all, we're talking about Paul gives the Philippian believers some encouragements. He gives them two different encouragements in the first couple of verses here. And the first one is this. He says, "Brethren, be followers together with me." Now, this idea of followers here, this word, followers together, is an interesting word. It's a compound word. Now, I know some of you are not big English fans, but a compound word is whenever you take two words and you put them together, like, you know, cannot. Okay, so you get the idea of, you know, you don't have can and you don't have not, but you have the two of them together. So it has a little bit, has a different meaning. So in this passage of scripture, the two words that he puts together here that the Apostle Paul uses is the word with and then the word imitate. Okay, so he doesn't say just imitate, but he says with imitate. You know, let's imitate together. Now, you think about this idea of imitate. Imitate is, you know, even a stronger word than the idea of being a follower. Somebody who is seeking to imitate somebody else is trying to do exactly what they what the other person does. You know, sometimes the kids, whenever they're, you know, clowning around and stuff like that, they'll imitate their parents and the things that they do and the things that they say and how they act, you know, those kind of things. Maybe even put mom and dad's clothes on and they'll try to imitate them. And so here's the Apostle Paul saying, let's imitate together. You know, each one of us will imitate. And he's talking about imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that as we go along. So he says here in this passage of scripture, he says, let's do this idea of imitating. He says, "Brethren, be followers or imitators together of me." And then he says, "Mark them who have us for an example." Now, when you're thinking about imitating, we're obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that we want to imitate. Because he is the one who is perfect. He is the one who is, set as the example for us to live and to walk by. And so Paul says, you know, I'm trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. And he said, I'm calling you to come along with me and we'll imitate the Lord Jesus Christ together. Now, again, thinking about a calling in life and think about the fact that, you know, there are so many people that are looking for, you know, some way to act and some way to, you know, handle situations and all of those kinds of things. Paul is setting up a very high standard, first of all, but he's calling them to come along with him and to do that. Then he goes on into the second part of the verse here, and the second encouragement that he gives them is he says this. He says, "And mark them who walk even as you have us for an example." Now, the idea of marking them, probably if you have a more modern translation, yours probably already says to observe them. Okay, to look at them, watch how they, you know, watch how they do things, watch how they act, and watch how they react, and watch what takes place. He says, "Mark them." He says, "Observe them." He says, "Even as you have us for an example. And so the Apostle Paul saying, you know, here I am, I'm sort of holding myself up as an example for you to follow after me, for you to be an imitator of me, because I'm seeking to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think Paul was saying that in any kind of a proud or boastful way, saying, look at me, I'm an example, you need to follow me. You know, in his humility, he recognized, you know, where he was. And, you know, we saw earlier in the chapter, he talked about, you know, what he came from. And we saw his passion for, you know, living this resurrection life. And he says, you know, be a follower, you know, let's be a follower together, and I'll be an example to you. Now, first of all, we need to recognize that examples are wonderful things, right? Whenever we're especially learning something new, to have somebody who knows how to do it, somebody who is seasoned, somebody who has experience, somebody who has practiced, and we can watch how they do it, and it just makes it so much easier. You know, that the whole idea of being an apprentice in the earlier days, and even the things that are going on now. My grandson is an apprentice in an electrical field, you know, to be an electrician. And so he works with this man who has been an electrician for, you know, 30, 40 years, and he learns how to do things. Okay, and he finds tricks to the trade, and he has somebody to say, "Whoa, don't do it that way," you know, that kind of thing. And so, having an example is an awesome thing for us to do, and especially in our Christian life, because you ever stop and think of how neat it is to spend time with somebody who has walked with God for a period of time, and just see how they act and react in situations. To just see how they respond whenever things maybe don't go their way, or see how they have an opportunity to share the gospel, how they present the gospel to them. I remember when I was first saved, and my brother-in-law was the pastor of the church. He wasn't my brother-in-law then; he's my brother-in-law now. But he was the pastor of the church, and we had some neighbors that lived a couple trailers up from us. And we said, you know, we would like to share the gospel with them, but we really don't know how to do it. And so he and I went up to their house and sit down. And I remember, man, he just opened up the Bible and he read this verse and he read that verse. And then he talked to them and he explained it to them. And we got done there. They didn't get saved. But when we got done there, I said to myself, wow, I would like to be able to share the gospel like that. I mean, that's just, you know, just to talk somebody right through from, you know, from being lost to how to be saved. You know, that's just awesome. Because I didn't know that people could do that. I thought only preachers could, you know, could stand up and do those kind of things. And here he was just presenting the gospel in such a manner that, you know, that it was very clear to them of what it was. And to have an example like that, and that's what Paul is saying. He said, let us be an example to you. Let's be together and we'll be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you have us for an example. Okay, now, one of the things we want to be careful of in the idea of being an example is the fact that we, at some point in time in our lives, we need to be the example for somebody else. We need to step up our game. We need to mature and we need to develop to the place where we're encouraging other people to follow after us, saying, you know, hey, I'm following after Jesus. I'm seeking to please him with my life. I'm not perfect. I don't do everything right, but, you know, I'm seeking with the best of my ability and, you know, come along with me and follow. And it's the idea of, you know, once somebody has discipled you, somebody has trained you, somebody has helped you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you then bring somebody else along. You help them in their walk with God. You encourage them. So not only have you been discipled, but the idea is then to disciple somebody else, to help them with their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to help them to grow in Jesus. And so here, Paul, you know, writing to a group of Philippians that, you know, probably pretty new in the faith, he's encouraging them, you know, come along and walk with us, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, in doing this imitation, we don't want to stop there. We want to, at some point in time, we need to be the people that are the examples of how to walk with God and how to serve God. Now, after he gets done doing that and encouraging them to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ with him, then he goes on and talks about a warning that he gives them, and several different things that he says in this warning. So let's begin to look at verse number 18, the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi. He says this. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He said, "I've told you lots of times that there are these people out there. There are people in this world." And he says, "I'm telling you even weeping." You know, his heart was broken over the fact that here is this wonderful news, this gospel message that how do people could be saved, and they don't want to hear it, or they respond to it in a negative way, even persecuting him for being a preacher of the gospel. And he says, I'm weeping over that. You know, my heart is broken over that. And, you know, sort of the same kind of thing that Paul did in the book of Romans, where he says, you know, my heart is broken over my countrymen that won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had a tender heart for the people that were lost. And he says, this is what they are. He says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when you see this word, the cross of Christ, we need to recognize that in some contexts it's used as the literal cross that Jesus was crucified on. And sometimes it's used in another sense, and this time it's used in the other sense. So let's look at the other sense. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just another idea or another picture of how the cross of Christ is used. 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God." Okay, so in this context here, you know, he says the preaching of the cross, he's talking about the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross. The idea of the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross is the whole gospel message. Okay, when he talks about, when I go and I preach the cross, you know, Paul didn't stand up to them and say, "You need to believe in that cross, that, you know, that big wooden thing where Jesus died. You need to believe that that actually existed." No, that wasn't what he would say. He would say, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he got on that cross. He was crucified on that cross. He willingly hung on that cross. His blood was shed on that cross. But that's not the end of the story. After he died and was on that cross, he was then buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And everybody who puts their faith and trust in that Savior who died on that cross, they can have everlasting life. And so these people back in Philippians chapter 3, the people that he's talking about there, the enemies of the cross of Christ, are not enemies of a wooden thing that hung in the ground that was used for punishment unto death. He's talking about that they were enemies of the gospel message. They didn't want to hear the gospel message preached. They didn't want people to understand the gospel message so that they could put their faith in him. They didn't want other people to go around and share it. They didn't want to grow in the gospel. And you just look back at the beginning of Paul's, what we know about Paul, what was he doing? He was going around preaching, and he was going around seeking to take capture and to torture these people that were believers in the cross, believers in the burial, believers in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that whole concept there, they were enemies of the cross of Christ. And so Paul wasn't the only one. There are other people that were like that. And so he's warning them. He says, you know, be a follower with me. Let's be imitators of the God. Let's be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let's do this together. Observe people that, you know, good people, that people are their godly people, people that walk with God. Use them for an example, because there are these people out there that are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you don't have to look very far in the world that we live in today to see people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And it'll go on that way till the end of time. I mean, there's no doubt about that. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, taking the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And he says, few there be to find it. But there's also the broad way that many people are going to follow, and it's going to be the path of destruction. You know, we know that there's, you know, there are going to be people that are going to be against the cross of Christ, and they're going to persecute people that are Christians. And so we recognize that there are people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And so Paul is saying, be aware of that. Think about that. Because they're going to seek to undo whatever good that you do. They're going to seek to destroy the message and the testimony that you have, because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because the enemy is not somebody who just sits by and says, oh yeah, do whatever you want to do. The enemy is the one who tries to stop you from doing this. But he doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the idea of being enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice what else he says back in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then notice what he says here. He says, whose end, these people's end, is destruction. Okay? Now, the idea of destruction here, the world, for the most part, whenever you talk to people, they say, you know, I live here on this earth, and whenever I die, it's all over. That's it. Nothing happens. They bury me in the grave, and that's it. But we recognize that whenever we were born as an eternal creation, to spend eternal life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to spend eternal life in a horrible place called hell, where there's punishment, where there's torture, where there's agony, all of those kind of things. And we were born as eternal beings. And we spend eternity in heaven with God, or we spend eternity in hell. And he says, they say that their end is destruction. And when we say destruction, it's not the idea that you're going to be annihilated at the end of your life. Destruction is the idea that you're going to have eternal damnation and punishment in this wicked place called hell. And, you know, and the reality of this is that, you know, many times we don't talk about hell, I guess, enough, because people don't seem to grasp the fact that they need to be saved from this eternal damnation to be cast in hell. And I remember whenever I got saved, one of the things that was very clear in my mind, that if I didn't receive Christ as my Savior and I died, I was going to hell. I had no doubts about that. The way I'd lived my life, my attitude, my actions, all of those kinds of things, and I needed to put my faith in Christ. And so he says, these are the people, his end is destruction, it's damnation, it's eternity in hell. So they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, end is destruction. Now notice what it says about them. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, or whose God is, let's see, the King James says, their belly. Interesting, isn't it? That they would say their belly. How many of you don't have any trouble with your belly? We all have trouble with our belly, don't we? We want to fill it up with things. And my wife this morning, she asked me, how many pieces of pie did you have last night? And I told the truth. I only had two. I liked to have had three, but I was trying to, you know, control my belly. But the idea here is that their God is, okay? Their God is. Now, what does we talk about when we're talking about their God? Their God is the one who that they bow down to, the one that they worship, the one that they seek to have satisfaction and fulfillment from. Their God is the one that that they hold in highest esteem, right? Their God is their appetite, their desire, their seeking in life the fulfillment. And just stop and think about that for a second. That people in the day and age, in the world that we live in, are thinking that if they have things, they're going to be happy, satisfied, fulfilled. If they have food, they're going to be satisfied, happy, fulfilled. If they have relationships with people, they're going to be happy, they're going to be satisfied, they're going to be fulfilled. No, all of those, you know, all of those things, fulfillment, satisfaction, and a purpose in life come from a relationship with God. Not by fulfilling our appetites, okay? Because just think about this for a second. How many of you had a piece of pie last night? Raise your hands high. Okay. Now here's the killer question. Ready? How many of you want another one today? Why? Because we know that that doesn't satisfy. We know it doesn't satisfy. We know that that is not the answer to the needs that we have. But their God is this appetite, you know, fulfilling it with whether it be things or whether it be food or whether it be relationships, you know, whether it be a job, whether it be money, any of those kind of things. They never satisfy. They never give us that fulfillment that only the Lord Jesus Christ can have. And it's so sad when we look at people and say their God is their appetite. Let's go on. More warnings. He says, whose God is their appetites. It says, who glory in their shame. They glory in shameful things. And I was just thinking about that. And I think about people in this whole transgender thing, how excited they are in that. We have a gay pride month. Think about that for a second. We're proud of that. Glorying in their shame. We think about glorying in living together as opposed to being married and making a commitment to your husband or to your wife for the rest of your life. They glory in that. You know, oh, we're just trying it out. We're just, you know, just doing these, you know, these things, and we're to decide then whether, you know, whether this marriage is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. It just doesn't work that way. That's not the way God designed us, because our marriage is based upon our commitment to one another as we stand before God to do that. And those of you that have been married for any number of years recognize what? That every day of married life is not a picnic and a holiday, right? Let me run that by you again. Every day of married life is not a picnic and a holiday, right? Right. There's struggles, there's difficulties, there's trials. And imagine you're trying this out. You know, this marriage, we're going to try it out. And so the first time you have an altercation, the first time you have a fist fight, or the first time that, you know, something horrible happens, what do you say? I've had enough of this. Right? It just doesn't work. But they're glorying in these shameful things, other things that they glory in. A glory in the abortion thing, the whole idea that a woman has a right of choice. And that's obviously true. Women do have a right of choice, but the choice is not whether to destroy a person who is inside of you. The choice is whether to have relations with somebody or not. That's the choice. And then they glory in all kinds of shameful behavior, and I don't have to go down through the list, but there's the warning there. Paul saying, you know, be careful. These are the kind of people that are out there. Let's go on. He says, not only do they glory in their shame, but they mind earthly things. Their mind is totally set on the things of this earth, and by reason of they have no other option, right? That's all they have is what's here on this earth. And thinking that there's going to be some satisfaction, thinking there's going to be fulfillment, thinking there's going to be blessing, all of those things from the things that are here on this earth, and they have no other option because they never look to God, they never look to their Creator, they never look to Jesus to be that fulfillment of their needs, and so that's what they do. They say, you know, I'm looking for them, I'm struggling, I'm seeking to find, and sometimes, you know, if you look at watch commercials on TV, you know that all those people in the commercials on TV, they have found that satisfaction, that fulfillment. Okay? When have you ever seen anybody driving a new car with a frown on their face? Oh, I hate this new car. No, they're all happy. Wow, I'm driving this new car, man. Look at me. You know, everybody just, you know, all these kind of things. And you get this picture that that's the fulfillment of all their dreams. And in 5 years down the road, they're looking for another car to be the fulfillment of all their dreams. And so Paul is warning them. You know, he's saying to the Philippians, you know, look at what's going on in the world. Look at the things that you have in Christ and being an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what's going on here. There's a statement that I like to think about every once in a while. And it goes like this. You've probably heard this, but it's a good thought. It says, for the unsaved person, this is as good as it's going to get, what we have here on this earth. If you're an unsaved person, life doesn't get any better than what you have here on this earth. But for us that are saved, for us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is as bad as it possibly going to be. This is the worst that it's possibly going to be. And again, just, you know, Paul's warning here. So Paul says, you know, be imitators with me of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that we'll do this together, be an example, look for an example and be an example. Then he gives us these wonderful warnings about what's going on in the world. And then he says, goes to the next verse, in verse 20, and he says, look where we are. He says, for our conversation, I think citizenship is a better word to be translated there. For our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Now just stop and think about that for a second. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are, that is our home. That's our residence, okay? So Becky and I are residents of South Carolina. Okay, we're not residents of Kansas. I wish we were, and you know, I just, you know, be so excited to be a Kansanian. Is that the name that you use, Kansanian? You know, it'd be just awesome to be that. But we're not. Okay, we are. I don't know what you call people from South Carolina. Crazy, I guess, is the term that they use for people from South Carolina, especially the ones who live in South Carolina. That's winter in Kansas, right? Those are the crazy ones. But we're not residents of Kansas. We're, even though we live here, you know, and have been living here for the last 6 months, our residency is in South Carolina. So that means what we get to pay taxes in South Carolina, we get to get our driver's license from South Carolina, and whatever other benefits and blessings there are from being from South Carolina, we get those, but also have the responsibilities of living there, okay? And that's the same idea. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our residency, our citizenship, our home is not here. You know, the songwriter said, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just what? Passing through. I'm just here for a short period of time because my home is in heaven. And so Paul was just nailing this down. He said, listen, guys, our citizenship is in heaven. Recognize that. And so if your citizenship is in heaven, what should you be doing? You should be getting ready for your home going. How do you do that? Well, be imitators with me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators with me of the things that are godly and right, not all of these crazy things that the world does. So he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And notice what he says after that. He says, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the idea of what Paul's saying here is we're looking for Him. We're waiting for Him to come. We're waiting for Him to return. We're waiting for the rapture of the church. And I think this is a good rapture verse here in the idea that, you know, here's the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say, we're waiting for the tribulation. We're waiting for the millennial kingdom. We're waiting for, you know, the wrath of God to be poured out. And halfway through that, then God's going to take us home. He says, no, we're waiting for what? We're looking for what? We're looking for Christ to return. So He can snatch us up. We can meet Him in the air and so ever be with the Lord, he said to the Thessalonians. And so he says, we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, When was the last time you said to yourself, I'm looking for Jesus to return, when you weren't in the midst of a hard situation? Whenever you're having a good day and saying, boy, I wish Jesus would come today. Usually we say, I wish Jesus would come whenever, you know, we're in school, we have a test, or we have to report to the boss's office because we did something wrong, or, you know, we got some kind of a struggle going on, and we say, boy, what a great time, you know, like April 14th, a great time to say, oh, Jesus, now would be the day for you to return. But that's what Paul said. Paul is saying, we're looking for him all the time. All the time we're looking, and we're people that are looking up. We're not people that are looking down. We're waiting for this wonderful, glorious Savior to come down to snatch us up and to take us up into glory to be with him forever and ever and ever. And you know what that does? That gives us a different perspective in life. When we're looking up saying, you know, today could be the day that Christ returns, then we can say to ourselves, you know, I can go through this little struggle. I can go through this little trial. I can go through this little hard time that I'm going through right now, because I know that tomorrow, this afternoon, tonight, could be the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So God, just give me the grace to get through today, and maybe tomorrow you're going to take me home to be with you. Now notice what he says. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he's going to do. He's going to change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay? He's going to change our lowly body. Okay? Now, I've never appreciated that this verse of scripture as much as I do now. Because back in the olden days, my body used to work pretty well. Right? But the older you get, you realize what? Well, you know, I can't throw a ball anymore, and, you know, getting up is a challenge, and, you know, I got things going on inside of me, and we look at our bodies that are, you know, falling apart, and that's why he calls it a lowly body. It's, this body that we have is not made for eternity. It's just made for let me just say this. It was probably made for 40 or 50 years, and we're stretching it out another 10, 15, 20 after that. We're trying to get a few more miles out of the old Betsy before it, before it ends. But he says he's going to take this lowly body, and what's he going to do with it? He says he's going to make it like, going to be fashioned like his glorious body, okay? The body that is a body that's made for eternity, a body that is made for, you know, living in heaven, a body that is made for, for us. And somebody asked, maybe it was last night, maybe Walt asked this last night, you know, how old are we going to be whenever we get this glorious body? You know, are we going to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70? You know, how old are we going to be? Well, nobody knows the answer to that. But we know that everything's going to function properly, right? Because it's been put together by the Son of God himself, preparing us. He says, and he's going to do this. How's he going to do this? According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. God is in control of everything. He has the power, the almighty power, the omnipotent power of God. He is able to subdue. He's able to do this minute little thing of giving us an eternal body. And so we look at this passage of scripture and we say to ourselves, you know, what's the Apostle Paul saying here? What's the application? What is it that he wants us to do? And I have three thoughts for an application. Number one is that we want to be the one who's the example of walking with God. Sure, we have, you know, people that have discipled us, and we seek to follow after them, and we get encouraged by them, and we grow in every, but we need to grow to the level of we're the one who's the example of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can disciple other people in the things of God. Number two, we need to be aware of the ungodly influences in our lives. Think through what people say to you, think through the things you read, think through the things you listen to, and use the Word of God as your filter, whether it's godly, whether it's ungodly, and listen to the things that are godly, the things that are right. And the last application for all of us, It's really simple. You can probably remember this even till next week. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking for that Savior to return, because it gives you just the right focus on life. You're looking up. I'm ready for Jesus to come at any moment. Because that also helps us when we're looking for the Lord Jesus to return at any moment. We also stop and say, well, I don't want Jesus to catch me doing this, right? Keep looking up. Our precious God, we love you and praise you and thank you this morning for this great words of encouragement that we get from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Thank you, God, that you have given us the opportunity to read these words, and we pray, God, that you would allow us to take them to heart, and that, Father, we would be people that are looking up, waiting expectantly for the return of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Father, in the midst of that, that we would be those examples to the people that are around us. What makes us different as Christians? And, Lord, you know what that is, and we know what that is. It's the Spirit of God living inside of us. Help us, Lord, to allow our light to shine, to be an input, be an encouragement, to be a rebuke even to the people that are lost. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.